Well, good morning, everybody. It's a blessing to be with you all, and we'll discuss things today to make sure that you don't have to worry about mourning very long. Okay, let's continue in prayer, because that's why we're here, to be that house of prayer. Again, God, we come to you to give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor, because without you we can do nothing, but with you all things are possible, all things are guaranteed, and that's incomprehensible for us to see what it was like when your son was resurrected and the things that he was able to do, that we will be a part of his body. We'll be his body. He'll be our head. Just thinking about that, God, just melts my heart. And God, we just thank you for loving us the way that you do and giving us your grace and just blessing us beyond comprehension. And so, God, all the glory goes to you, and we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard the expression, I'm blind in one eye and can't see out of the other one. Have you ever heard that before? A lot of times we just don't see what's going on. We have our crises. Anybody ever had a crisis? Anybody never had a crisis? But God is working in them all. A lot of times we think, what in the world is going on? When these things begin to happen, you say, why? Why, God? Why? What's going on? And life can be pretty confusing at times. But that's what this scripture is all about, because Jesus opens our eyes and we can begin to see from his perspective instead of from our limited and skimpy perspective, because we just don't get it. I mean, I was watching The Chosen again last night, and it was just amazing how the disciples, or the apostles who became the apostles, didn't get it. And here they were with Jesus for 3 years, and they just didn't understand the resurrection and so on. But it's just, once you get something fixed in your mind, it's hard to get that out unless God says, ka-ching, and all of a sudden he opens your eyes and you say, how come I could never see that? And bang, it becomes clear as a bell. So let's take a look at Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. And it says, now that same day, verse 13, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. When was the last time you walked 7 miles? Or 14 to get back home? It's been a while. I used to walk 3 miles, and I remember that. 3 miles up the mountain around. And when I got back home, I was exhausted. But that was 10 years ago. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And this is after the resurrection. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? And so we asked them, what are you discussing together as you are walking along? And they stood still and their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, and I got more to tell you about Cleopas later. It's quite interesting, and it illustrates exactly what this whole sermon is all about, my perspective about the situation. Asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these last few days? And he said, what things? He asked about Jesus of Nazareth. And they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before people, before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. We'll find out more about that also. In addition, verse 22, some of our women amazed us. We heard about that the last few weeks. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. How many times have you come up guaranteed solutions to problems that you know that you have the answer to, and all of a sudden you're on Mars or Venus? They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. But what's very interesting, they were still oblivious to what was really going on and who they were even talking to in the first place. So as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." Because what he was saying, they were saying, "Wow, how did you know all this stuff?" And so on. So he went in and he stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then, ka-ching, the light turned on. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, when somebody is there and all of a sudden disappears, you know something's going on. Say, this is not normal. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them and assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So have you ever taken a walk and felt heavier with every step you took and wonder what in the world is going on? Because this is the way it was for them at that time. Jesus had been crucified and they had a whole different ballgame all figured out. Just like we may have a whole different ballgame about what's going to happen in our lives, and God's got a whole different plan. And we just don't get it. And we just say, well, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And God is working through every single situation because he knew the beginning from the end before we were even born. And again, that's something I can't wrap my mind around, and I don't think you can either. It's just beyond comprehension. Sometimes we have a great disappointment, or maybe the death of someone that we just did not expect. I know before I was born, I lost my sister. Her name was Velma May. She was 8 days old, and she died. But she couldn't swallow, and there was something wrong, which today they would have fixed in 2 minutes. But they didn't know what to do back then, and she died when she was 8 days old. But I think about my mom and dad and what they must have been going through when Velma May passed away, and it was just a shock because my sister Eunice would have had a sister. And then my brother Lynn has a brother Dave, and then I'm the baby of the family. Melly Moo is what my sister called me. And she took me everywhere she went. But we all have these questions about what is really going on. Have any of you ever had a crisis in your life and you just did not know what to do, and you all of a sudden this light came on and God did something that you have no possible excuse for not saying, this was a miracle? Anybody have anything like that? We all have those situations. I know, I think I told you about the story when I was a teenager. I had back problems and I couldn't participate in the sports like everybody else could. And I was out, Bernell Michael was our PE teacher, and he says, "Mel, just go out there and hang on them monkey bars." I've told you this before. It went on for years, and it was about 15 or so years. And then we were visiting where my wife grew up, kind of in the southeast Missouri, but we were in St. Louis. What was the pastor's name there that anointed me? Ken Mattson. That's right. How do you forget something like that? Because it was life-changing. But after somebody suggested getting anointed, and I said, "Oh, sure, that's a good idea." And so he anointed me out in the parking lot amidst of all the cars. I remember putting my hands on the cars and my hands were burning because it was so hot that day. But he anointed me, and guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. And it had been 15 or so years. In fact, when I was 27, I had visited, because I was going to chiropractors all the time. And they said, you will be in a wheelchair by the time you're 30. That was not pleasant news, and so on. But nothing happened after being anointed. And then 10 days later, everything went away, and I haven't had a problem since. And had that all through my years as a kid. But you don't forget that, because a lot of times you wonder, what is going on? Why do I have to go through this as a teenager here? That's the epitome of life, when you're going to have most fun and everything, and then you're just hanging on a monkey bar. But God is involved in these unwanted detours in our lives, the sorrow, the confusion, and we wonder really what's going on. But that's what the scriptures today are talking about, because Luke here is placing us on a dusty road with two people identified as disciples. And a disciple is simply somebody who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And these two disciples also know what it's like to feel grief and confusion because they were expecting Jesus to conquer these dirty, rotten, horrible Roman occupants who were in there and abusing them, and they could kill them whenever they wanted to and have no repercussions or whatever. And they just thought, here, Jesus is the solution to the problem. He's the Messiah that the Bible is talking about. And guess what? They were right until he died. And that was a shock, and they couldn't wrap their minds around it. But there's more to this than merely a story about two people, because it helps us to know how God works and who God really is. Because in this story, we see that the Father's promises are being fulfilled. The promises are there numerous times in the Old Testament. Remember, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale or the belly of the big fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus spelled that out. Then there's Isaiah 53. He said, that whole chapter is talking about he was being pierced for our iniquities and so on, and his body was being broken for us. In Psalm 16, verse 10, it says he will rise the third day. All these places. And also Psalm 22, read the whole. In fact, just take a peek at Psalm 22 in case you wonder, how can the Bible be talking about something and these disciples didn't get it? But Psalm 22, let's just take a peek. It's just so inspiring. Here, some of us might say, well, how could this be? This is Jesus, the God of the universe. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt like that? Though you're a Christian and you know everything and so on, but sometimes this human frailty, we just begin to feel things and we question and wonder what in the world is going on. It was really clear in The Chosen last night because Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and his disciples had fallen asleep two or three times. And Jesus was in there and he was crying his eyes out, and because he was facing the most horrendous crucifixion where they ripped his body parts apart and nailed his, well, we'll see it as we go on here. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out to you by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel, and you, our fathers, put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved, and in you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man. That's kind of like how you feel sometimes when you're going through a hell in a handbasket. But God wants us to realize he understands. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Verse 8, he trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb and you made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions. Talks about that in 1 Peter. Open their mouths wide against me, and I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, yet you lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. In other words, you know what they do, just sniffing around. Just a really horrendous situation. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen, and I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Because he said, my Father who is in me, he does the works. But can you imagine what Jesus had to be going through when all this was coming up? It's just hard to imagine. The poor will eat and be satisfied, and they who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship, and all who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Proof that every person who's ever been born will be resurrected. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord, and they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. This is all talking about Jesus, and it's just amazing. And how can we miss something like that? But the thing is, if God doesn't open your eyes, you can't see what he's talking about. And that happens to us in our daily lives, too. A lot of times, we just think this is just bad luck. I just screwed up and so on. But, you know, the thing is, God is working through all these things to get our attention and to help us to realize what our priorities need to be. And our priority needs to be, seek you first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of everything. But in the process, we have these emotions we have to deal with when we're going through it. And I know so many people who are in excruciating pain even as we speak and wonder why it's been going on for years. What's going on? But then we read a scripture here and we see what was the outcome. God was using what this man named Jesus was going through, a living hell, to save the world, to pay the penalty for all the sins of all mankind. He had a much bigger picture and a plan that the Father had in mind, and Jesus Christ knew that. But still, when you are in the flesh, you've got this battle going on that we have to realize. Satan is shooting these fiery darts, putting thoughts in your mind and thinking and jumping to conclusions and everything else that we have to be careful about. And so back to verse 17, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still and their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas. Now, this was an opening for me to understand because I've read this so many times. I always thought Cleopas was a woman. Who's a man? After looking it up and finding that out, which is quite surprising because Cleopas was the brother of Mary's husband, or Joseph, Joseph's brother. So Cleopas was Jesus' uncle. Like, I have a whole bunch of cousins and nephews and things like that, and they call me Uncle Mel. Well, Jesus probably called Cleopas, Uncle Cleopas, and asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here? What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth, he replied. He was a prophet and so forth. But then down in verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. So we know that Jesus doesn't reveal himself all the time until the right time. And then all of a sudden, like in the case of Jonah, remember when Jonah, he was told to go to Nineveh, and you know what they had in front of Nineveh? They had all a big pile of bones in front of all the people that they had killed that tried to mess with them. If they won a battle, they take all the bones, put them out there in front of the city, and you try to take on to us, see how these bones are going to work for you, because you're going to be in the pile of bones yourself. So no wonder Jonah was a little bit question about going into Nineveh and saying, you guys need to repent. You know, they can say, well, you need to go in the pile. So, you know, sometimes we wonder what in the world's going on, but Jonah was given a command and then he finally went ahead and did it. And then he really got bent out of shape. If you read the story, he went and hid, and you read the rest of the story. It's a really cool book about the book of Jonah, but he still was wondering what in the world was going on even after God had already delivered and done what he said that he was going to do, because he said, if you don't repent, you're all going to go to you-know-what in a handbasket. And then when they repented, which he didn't expect any more than an ice cube in the lake of fire, then he said, this is crazy. I'm going to look like a liar. I am going to look like a liar. And so we need to look in the mirror and make sure that we get the beam out of our own eye. And it's not about us. It's about him. And that's what God is wanting. When he opens our eyes, he wants us to see him at work. And he's working behind the scenes. And no matter what situation is, God says, I will deliver you out of all your affliction. That's a promise. That's not a joke. That's a promise. And so we just need to say, God, I trust you and I want to fulfill your will, even though I don't get it right at the moment. Now, why did they not recognize him? Well, you know the story. We already read it. You don't have to look it up. But they didn't recognize him because there's two things that could have happened. One is, I was watching in The Chosen. Most of them were wearing these big hoods over their head, and you couldn't recognize them because you couldn't see their hair, along these long robes and everything else and so on. But one of the main reasons, I think, personally, is God had divinely kept them from knowing that it was Jesus, because God can do what he wants. I mean, if God can just appear, and he says, be careful lest you entertain angels unawares. When was the last time you saw an angel? But many times you may be entertaining an angel who God has sent to protect you and deliver you. And you can know that God is intervening, but he doesn't reveal to you exactly what it was. I still remember that time I tried to pass that 18-wheeler going down Highway 80 in London, Kentucky, and then all of a sudden I got past it when this car came out and I was going to have a head-on collision. But you don't forget these things, because we need to see God. And there was no question in my mind, because I didn't pass the truck, but all of a sudden I was there. And so that's when this Jesus opens our eyes. And that was at a time in my life when I needed reassurance, because I was just getting started as a pastor. And God saved my life. And he said, I've got plans for you, whether you like it or not. You might die and everything will be okay, but you got another 50 years ahead. But first, we need to realize the disciples believe they are alone, but they are not. It is what they feel, but that's not true. God is with them. He was with Cleopas. The other disciple was, the historians seem to indicate that was his wife walking with him, but there's no absolute proof of that, but that's the indication. But a lot of times we have these feelings, but we need to have, you know, Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a good memory scripture to put into your memory box up here, wherever it is, in the front, back, or side. But Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can take that to the bank. When you're going through something, say, God, you said I'll never leave you, so I know you're right here with me. I will never leave you or forsake you. Second, we learn that it is God who reveals himself, because Jesus is the one who opens our eyes. And that was a revelation to me when I realized that, oops, Cleopas is not a woman. It was a guy. That's not a major issue, but it just shows you that you can assume a lot of things, and you know what assume when you divide it turns you into. So we need to be careful about assuming that we know what is going on in any crisis somebody else is going through and say, well, you're into this because you did that, and so on. The best thing we can do is love people and comfort them and to pray with them, and don't judge them and say, this is why this is happening, and if you don't get your act together, all this kind of stuff. That is, nobody wants to be around somebody who is a judgmental Pharisee, condemning us and so on. So we can learn some very important lessons through this here about realizing that Jesus Christ is working through everything, and you can let people know God is involved and he loves you and he delivers us out of all of our afflictions. So Jesus joins the conversation with a question. What are you discussing together as you walk along? And so we see what was recorded about Jesus in the Gospels, that he asked a lot of questions. Now, is that something that we can learn from? Rather than telling everybody all the answers, maybe it would be good to ask questions so that we can listen to them. We've mentioned this many times. The number one problem in the world, most people think it's wars and all everything else, it's loneliness. It affects billions of people. Loneliness. And when you listen to someone, and people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And this is a very important lesson here, and Jesus is teaching us that also. When he, after his resurrection, he could have gone back to the Father, but he went back and talked to Cleopas and waited so that Cleopas and his wife or whoever was with him could see that this was a miracle and that Jesus cared about them before he went back to the Father. And he took their invitation because he was explaining about what was going on, and they say, well, I wonder how he knows all this kind of stuff. Of course, it was happening to him. But they didn't see that because they thought he was still in the tomb until they found out that the tomb had had the, and they, what did they come up with? Oh, somebody stole his body. Another lie. But it was an obvious thing to somebody who's trying to figure things out without leaving it to God. See what I mean? It's just so easy to come up with things. But letting people talk is very helpful because then they know you care. And Jesus did that all the time. The disciples respond to Jesus' question and unload the pieces of their battered hope. They tell Jesus, we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem and rescue and bring back Israel because Israel was going through that living hell. Those are incredibly sad words. We had hoped for. In other words, we don't believe. We had hoped for because they had their minds all set on Jesus doing things the way that they wanted him to do it. They wanted him to come there, knock out these dirty, rotten Romans, and give them back the authority to be their own nation and make them top dog or whatever. But a lot of times we don't get it, what's really going on either. And we need to make sure that we don't condemn ourselves in the process for having questions. God loves it when you ask questions. There's nothing wrong with that. God loves transparency. That's what Jesus was showing in Psalm 22 when he says, my God, why are, this is how he felt. Why are you forsaking me? He knew otherwise, but these feelings, he wants us to see when this is written that it is normal to have these feelings that have to eventually come to the place like David did all through the Psalms. Why is this and why is that and why is this? But God, I trust you. I believe in you. I know you're going to take care of everything. Praise God, to you be all the glory, and so on. And that needs to be the solution we come up with as well in every situation that we face, realizing God has a solution, even though it looks like to you that you're up the creek and you don't have a paddle to go anywhere. So they were saying, where are you, God? I had hoped it would turn out differently, and I don't see you, Jesus, in the moment because things are just going to, you know what, in a handbasket. But authentic faith does not require pretending, where we just kind of pretend and try to come up with excuses and explanations and so forth. What he wants us to do is spend time drawing closer to him, because that's the most important thing. With God, more important than all the works you can possibly do in your entire life is faith. Faith without works is dead. But faith comes from God, where you say, God, I trust you. And when you trust God, Jesus Christ in you will do the works even greater than the ones Jesus did. And have you ever wondered about that? How could you and me do works greater than Jesus did? This is where the light came on for me when I finally realized Jesus was doing physical miracles. We're involved in praying with people and bringing about and God providing spiritual miracles that are going to last for eternity. What do you think is better, to be healed physically from leprosy or to have conversion and to be a part of the first resurrection and become a spirit being for eternity and being part of the body of Christ? Which one's the greater miracle? I don't think it takes a lot to figure it out. But until you see that, you just say, oh man, that's crazy. And so Jesus understands what it's like because he's been there, done that, got the t-shirt. He went through it. He knows how we feel the sorrow and anguish, but Jesus took our sorrow into himself, and he did not just listen to our grief when we were going through that. He carries it. He bears it. He bears our burdens. He bore ours on the cross, and that is priceless to understand. And so Jesus sympathizes with their pain, but he does not leave them in their hopelessness. Verse 26 says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Like 1 Peter 2:21 says, we will suffer like he did and follow in his steps. He wants us to realize that it's normal to have some suffering. Otherwise, how can we really empathize with somebody else if you never suffer? The trials that you go through and the things that you say, I don't know what in the world is going on, until God opens our eyes and then you say, oh, now I get it. And then somebody comes along and talks to you And all of a sudden you say, let's pray because I know somebody who can take care of this and he'll work it out in his time. But when we ask, he says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Look into the word and find out what Jesus says. Knock on the door. Knock on the door. Jesus says, I am the door. So it's all pointing to Jesus. And when you go through a situation or you see somebody else going through a crisis and they ask you, be ready always to give him answer to him that asks you. You don't go out there and cram it down people's throats. But if they ask you, a reason of the hope that lies in with you with meekness and fear. And so it's very important that we have that understanding so that we don't try to fix people. Our job is to love people, and Jesus will fix them. Jesus will do things that only Jesus could do. He can open doors that nobody can open. And so when Jesus gives birth to the bread, Jesus opens their eyes and makes himself known. If you start thinking about it, ask God, where have been your miraculous interventions in my life? And you might be surprised at things that God will bring to mind that maybe you have forgotten and so on. And then when you talk to him in the kingdom, he'll tell you about the other 100,000 that you didn't even realize was going on and how he saved you from decisions that would have really screwed you over big time. Because he is involved in every minute detail of our lives. We need to believe that and understand that. And that's why this is showing us here. Every time we take communion, we remember Jesus is the one that opens our eyes again and again. And we go through these crises for a good purpose, and we can be very thankful. Have you ever come to church expecting just a normal church service until all of a sudden God puts a light on and you read a scripture and say, oh, I never saw that before? Or the Spirit kindles a new life within you by realizing, you know, I've been just on the wrong track. God revealed that to me in another way just yesterday. Something that I just was really getting caught up in, and I realized instead of being caught up in that, I could be spending more time in my relationship with God instead of doing what I thought was so much fun. So God can put thoughts in our minds, and we just need to be ready to listen to make sure that we keep our priorities straight. God wants us to have fun. Anyway, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them, and they said, it is true, the Lord has risen. Then the two told what they had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And so what can we learn from that? Once you have this revelation to you of what God is doing and you see it for the first time, they didn't keep it to themselves. They wanted to go let others know. And you don't have to get into a scripture entourage or whatever. Just say, I'm just so thankful because God delivered me out of a situation that I just didn't know what to do about. And that's the beautiful thing, is God wants us not to keep these miracles to ourselves. Share them with others so that others know that they need to see God working in their lives rather than just saying, oh, that was just lucky day. And so we all have a story to tell. We have lots of stories to tell of what's happened in our lives personally and physically, financially, spiritually, and whatever. But these two disciples cannot stay silent because once God opened their eyes, they could see God was working in their lives, and Jesus had been resurrected, and he was the one talking to them, just like Jesus is the one who lives in us. Most people, even Christians, don't really get that Jesus is the one who lives in us. That's like Jesus walking with them and talking with them along the way. That's what we need to be aware of, is when it says Enoch walked with God, so do you. If you are walking with God and talking with God and building a relationship and he is living in you, you can walk with God, and he wants you to be transparent, to open up, to share your struggles and to be honest and to be teachable and receptive, because God might want you to do something that you don't want to do. Like Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, like to return good for evil. I've got a list here of 50 commands of Jesus. Now, number one is repent. A lot of people don't have a clue what repent means, but it would be really good. What I'd like to do is send one of these 50 He commands to you in your email, and you can just think about it all week long. It's a command that Jesus gives to repent. Number two is let not your heart be troubled, and it shows the scriptures. Number three, follow me. Follow me, it kind of goes right over your head until you start meditating and think, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And it'd be a good to take a whole week and just discuss that and to think about it and pray about it and say, God, you made a command for us to follow you, to rejoice evermore. That's what Paul says, but to rejoice. These are commands that Jesus gives, and this, take the time to read those scriptures and meditate on it. But what I'd like to do is have one each week and just meditate on it and just think about it that whole week long about what does it mean to repent and ask God to make it clear, because that is a command of Jesus. This is 50 commands that Jesus has given, not suggestions. These are commands that are given. Anyway, those who want to participate, let me know, because I'd love to join you in the discussion or just interactive and so on. But it's priceless to realize that Jesus is involved in our lives, and he wants us to obey him. And if we obey his commands, which are spelled out here so that we don't have any questions, what his commands are, they're listed one after another, then we can ask him to have this begin to happen in our daily life. Go the extra mile, keep your word, do not commit adultery. That is, even looking at a woman to lust after her in your heart is adultery in Jesus' book. Be perfect. How do you be perfect? Become you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do you do that? When Jesus is in you, he gives you his perfection. Wow. And our sins are forgiven from beginning to end. What should that do? It should make us the most thankful people on the face of the earth. Wow. Just praise God and thank God that he's got it all figured out for us. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. That's another command. And the list is, I've got 50 of them here, and there's probably another 50. But anyway, let's take the time to just thank God for what he has done and what he is doing, because he wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. And when we have the intimate relationship with him, you're going to see him open your eyes to things you would never have thought possible. And he can open doors in other people's lives. I see that often when I'm interacting with people, even on the golf course, and they have a question, they find out you're a pastor. If you tell somebody that you're a Christian and so on, and maybe they're not a Christian or whatever, and they start asking questions, God can work through that and just say, God, please speak through me because I don't know what to say. But the Holy Spirit will speak through you in words that you can't utter. Because when you yield to the Holy Spirit, he will do things that you can't do. And that's the beautiful thing about being a Christian, is you have the power of not just Jesus in you. You've already got the Holy Spirit, because that happens when you're baptized. And you have the Father in you, because Jesus said, my Father who is in me, he does the works. If the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in you, and the Holy Spirit is in you, guess who you've got in you? You've got the fullness of God available to you. That should send chills up and down our spine to realize what a gift and blessing we have. So let's just thank him and give all the praise to God. Father, we can't thank you enough that you have opened our eyes to see things that we would never see otherwise. That Jesus is our life. He's the way. He is the truth. And he lives in us, and we can be perfect in your eyes. That's why that veil was rent into the Holy of Holies, so that we have access to you, Father, because Jesus Christ was that veil that was rent, so that we can actually come into your presence, and only perfection can come in there, and that's the perfection of Jesus living in us. And so, God, we just want to worship you and praise you and thank you forever and ever, because without you, we can do nothing, but with you, we can do the impossible. And so, God, all the praise goes to you, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.